working with LTC activities. That event is coming up in less than 2 weeks now. Everybody, please bear that in mind. Pray for our people. And realize, please, that these folks are doing exactly what we have been studying together these past four Lord's Day mornings. They are some of our experienced people. I won't pursue that strand of the thought any farther, but the experienced people who are trying to be a blessing to our younger people, and our younger people who are allowing that interaction to take place. So thanks so much. It was a busy day yesterday as well, and from every picture that I've seen, and having seen the preparation made beforehand, I got to meet Dorita also. The Ladies' Day was a great event, and thanks to all of you who were involved in that as well. Everybody, please remember that this coming Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, we're doing the memorial for Brother Horton out at Happy Hollow Bible Camp. And please join us for that and be there with his family if you can arrange that at all. That'd be much appreciated. And keep them in your prayers. Notice that there are several people mentioned in our bulletin who have special needs right now as well. I can't tell if we're up here or not, so I'll say it this way. I went down Friday afternoon to visit my mother. I noticed that there's a new sign along the highway down between Mansfield and Ava. Out in the country, not close to any kind of religious facility at all, and with no notation on it suggesting who may have sponsored it or anything. It's white, a white sign with black letters, and it has three lines on it and then the passage notation. It's from Luke 6 in verse 37. From the King James Version. You don't need to look there. You'll know this. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Forgive that you may be forgiven. And you think about why that particular verse may be the one that would be deemed necessary along a highway without any kind of connection noticed. Is it encouraging us to obey the teaching of Jesus, or is it a less than subtle suggestion that many Christians are not paying attention to what their own confessed Lord taught? At least it brings to my mind something that occurred to me in doing our daily Bible reading for today. I go a little bit ahead, so I know where we're headed. It's one statement, Psalm 97 and verse 10. And Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Now, having a desire to help encourage us and to equip us to navigate the culture that we all have to deal with in daily life, and particularly as we'll meet it in mass media or in videos or in the digital social media world of our day, then you can make the connection between that sign by the highway, or the contrast between that sign by the highway and what this verse teaches. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. How do we reconcile the cultural aversion to anything judgmental with the scriptural instruction that those who love the Lord are to hate evil? How can anything that be that might be spoken of by hate as hate be acceptable or appropriate or even admirable? It's something that needs to be thought about, because this is a note in which godliness, Christianity, our faith gets misunderstood and attacked by the world around. Sometimes this is a place where our faith gets misappropriated by those who hold to it. I thought it'd be appropriate for a few minutes for us to try to think about this theme. I should begin, I think, by pointing out that this is no mistake, this one verse in Psalm 97 and verse 10. This is, in fact, a consistent theme that runs throughout the Scriptures. I want to survey it with you for just a second. Go back to Psalm 34, and I want you to note with me verse 14, though I'd like to read verse 12 through 14. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, or loves good days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you think about that, you'll notice that the instruction to turn away from evil and do good in this verse is not a different teaching than, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil, from Psalm 97 and verse 10. Look with me over to the Proverbs, at Proverbs 8 and verse 13. This is one of the chapters in which wisdom speaks. You may remember Lady Wisdom speaks. And wisdom says, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. In this case, please notice that the hatred of evil is described. It involves hatred of things like pride and arrogance, the evil way, and perverted speech. The writer or the speaker, Lady Wisdom, says, I'm not morally neutral to those kinds of behaviors or those kinds of actions. I have an aversion to those things that's strong enough to be described as hate. Move with me to the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 5. In Amos 5, it's verse 15 that contains our phrase, but let me read verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate, it says. In this case, notice that Amos is issuing a call for the action that we would describe as repentance. It's a return to the Lord for those who've strayed away from Him. And the hatred of evil and the loving of good is a parallel. And it goes with establishing justice and seeking that which is good, and for the whole people and not just for the individual. It says it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It's what Amos says here. He wants his people to be brought back from their sin and its consequences. In the New Testament, come over to Romans 12 at verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Another word for hate that which is evil, and hold fast to what is good. In this case, abhorrence of what is evil is a part of genuine love. It's what it means to love genuinely or sincerely, and it goes with holding fast to what is good. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 5 at verses 21 and 22. This passage, we're concluding a list of several short statements or instructions to these people who are brothers in the Lord. We'll come back to part of it later, but notice in this case, midway through verse 21, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. In this case, the word abstain, you list the words, turn away from, hate, abhor, abstain from, are all actions that describe the mindset of the godly toward that which is known to be evil, and toward that which has, which is of that nature. So is that enough to, at least to allow us to come to the conclusion that throughout the revealed scriptures, throughout God's dealings with his people, this has been a mindset which has been encouraged and required of God's people? Now, that much we all can see. How is it, though, that that kind of a statement comes to be antagonistic to the world around? How is it that in the doing of this, there is accusation that you're the person who is, you become the evil in trying to respect this? In our culture, that's sort of what happens. Either you agree with whatever the popular culture is pursuing at that moment. It's not enough that you tolerate it or allow the freedom to do whatever it is. And it can, there's a whole range of things that that we might name that could be the object of pursuit at some particular moment. It's not enough that you allow it. You have to endorse it. Or you're guilty of a terrible evil in that way. So what happens, it turns out there is no evil except hating that which is evil. And that's kind of where we are if you watch popular culture. So what kind of observations do we need to make to help us lay hold of the spirit of this teaching in the New Testament? Well, here's the way I do it in my thinking about it, and if this is helpful to you, then you can maybe benefit from this as well. What I notice is this instruction is always, it's found throughout the Scriptures, but it's always positioned in a certain setting. And the setting in which this is found often tells us, when we think about it, what's meant by this. And I've got four things that I want to call your attention to. I thought you might be able to see this with me, but first off, it's always positioned in the setting of loving God and seeking after Him. Always. Wherever this instruction is found, including there in Psalm 97, it's always a part of not only avoiding immorality or avoiding evil, but it's actually a part of loving God and fearing His name. Both terms are used of the same thing, to adore God and to hold Him in reverence means that you have the greatest admiration for those qualities which make Him God. Now, what are those qualities? What do we mean by that? The best way I know to describe it, and we've tried to engage this activity before, but is just to notice the way God makes Himself known and to think about the opposite of these things and what the attitude of a lover of God should be toward them. In Exodus 34, I keep calling my classes back to this and myself back to this. When God showed His glory to Moses, it was the Lord, a God merciful. Think of that. If you are someone who loves the God who is merciful, what will you think of that which is cruel? Will you, if you love the merciful God, would you be able to be morally neutral toward that which is cruel or mean? He is a God who is gracious. So if you love that God, how will you feel about unkindness? He is a God who is slow to anger. So if you admire Him, how would you feel about the individual who, or the habit of falling into uncontrollable rage, the kind of anger which would abuse a family member or attack another person, either the person's name or his property or his being? God is abounding in steadfast love, that is, the faithful love, the covenant love. He's a God who keeps His promises, makes a promise, and then who stands by it. So if you admire Him, how do you feel about covenant breaking? He's a God who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And if you love Him, how do you feel about the individual who cannot drop a grudge and who's looking for an opportunity to be offended? You see what I mean? We could go on with this. But loving a God like that is going to mean an aversion, an abhorrence, an abstaining from those qualities and behaviors which contradict God's nature. Can you see that that's a moral and an intellectual necessity? That you can't love a God like this and contradiction of a God like this at the same time. Secondly, these kinds of instructions that tell us to love God and in so doing to hate evil are always found in the context of grateful and joyful goodness in the lives of the people who are doing them. I don't have the time to study every passage, but this is in every one of these passages that we've read, if you notice them. They're all found in the context of advising us to pursue good, the doing of good in our lives. For example, Psalm 34 again. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. It calls for the positive doing of good and not merely a settled attitude towards something that's known as evil. Another place where you see this most clearly is over there in 1 Thessalonians 5. In that text, in the series of instructions that are given to the believers, it really begins back up about verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. The goodness envisioned here is not a hard, self-righteous, arrogant condescension toward everybody else. The hatred of evil that is being called for occurs in a life where there is joy and gratitude and the doing of that which is beautiful and the seeking after peace and the trying to be a blessing to other people. Third, this always is found in the context of practical wisdom. Practical wisdom is knowing how to live well. This instruction is an aspect of the teaching of wisdom, very much like any loving parent exercises when he sends his or her boy or girl out to face the world in any way. Be careful. Watch who you're hanging around with. Be respectful to other people. Pay attention to what's going on around you. All of those types of things. That's practical wisdom. And the instruction to hate evil and to love God and to do good all occurs in that same universe in all of these passages. 1 Thessalonians 5 is an example. Romans 12 is the most wonderful example. Psalm 34, it's obvious to see this. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. I mean, it's obvious what we're getting at here. The teaching in Proverbs chapter 8 is a continuation of the instruction for a son or a daughter to remember the teaching of a mother or father and to go out and to avoid the temptations of those who would lead them down the wrong path and to engage in a life which honors their family, honors the Lord, and therefore brings honor and fulfillment to the person who's living that life, or that young man or woman. Practical wisdom. It's always a situation where the person who is told to love the Lord and hate evil is being told to pay attention to how they're living their own life and not to be they're not being told somehow or another to be always on the attack in someone else's life somehow. So it's not the kind of instruction that can be gainsaid in that way. And then fourth, this teaching is always positioned in the setting of not avenging self, but of leaving place for God's wrath. In other words, it's never a situation in which someone who is being taught to love the Lord and to hate evil, being given permission, therefore, to attack to the hurt of the one that he thinks is doing the evil. He hates the evil. He leaves the dealing with the person to the judgment of God. And this is the case in both of the New Testament passages we've made reference to, and I think this is significant. In the 1 Thessalonians passage, backing up just one verse from what I've already read, it said, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And then in the Romans 12 text, at verse 14, it tells us to bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse them. And then a little farther down, in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." And literally it would say, give place to the wrath of God. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You may remember, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Christianity teaches. To attack Christianity on the suggestion that we somehow try to encourage people to hate other people is a terrible misrepresentation of the truth. What we are saying is that evil is such a terrible problem that the powerful God of heaven could deal with it only by the giving of His own sinless Son. When God gave His Son to save us for something, He also gave His Son to save us from something. To hate evil is to hate what made it necessary for the Son of God to be offered in our place. I do not know how we could love him without hating what put him through that. Do you? I ran across a little piece. This actually was written by Gene Shelburne, I believe, but he was making note of someone whom he had read after, who had found himself after many years of gentle and upright writing, to have written something that set off some of the advocates of diversity in our land, and they turned out to be to treat him in maybe the most mean way, because he had disagreed with their views in some sort of in some way. And Shelburne quoted a writer named J. Darrell Charles from Touchstone Magazine in May-June of 2016. The title of his article was, "It's Not Your Hijab, It's Your Theology." And in the article, he says, he makes this observation, and it's what I want to say to us now, and particularly to those of you who may be younger and still raising your families at this point. He says, "Contemporary American Christians often seem more worried about offending the sensitivities of the surrounding culture than about offending the Almighty. But to affirm that the church, what the church has always taught, and to hold ourselves accountable for logical and moral truth, truth for which people lay down their lives, is neither bigotry nor discrimination, nor is it a scandal in the way many hyperventilating pundits self-righteously insist." He's wading into real cultural argument there. But he's saying something that needs to be said. You who love the Lord, hate evil. You still love the Lord and do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day you've granted us and for these dear people who are present with us tonight. We're thankful, Father, that for your making yourself known as the living God and one who is altogether worthy of respect and admiration, and one to whom not only our devotion is due, but one to whom our devotion needs to be directed for our own well-being and for our own wellness and wholeness in our lives. Father, we pray that you will help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray that because we know that in doing that, our loving our neighbors as ourselves can properly take place. We also realize that without our having love for you as the due north in our lives, we're going to suffer from a confusion in which there will always be the dissatisfaction with how we deal with the various claims of individuals or groups in our world. Please help us, Father, to love you as is best. Help us to hate evil in light of our love for you, and to do good, and to live wisely, and to bless people, and to give place to your wrath, where judgment ultimately is the only answer. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be a people who are noble, a people who are genuine and sincere, a people in whose lives the fruit of your Spirit is apparent, and help us to abide in Christ and to bear fruit to your glory. Forgive us of our failures, and Father, grant us the mercy and the wisdom we need in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It may be that there's someone here tonight who wants their lives to be guided by a whole love for the Holy God. It may be that you know that Jesus is the one through whom that kind of devotion is possible. If you're here tonight wanting to make the good confession and to be baptized into Him, it'd be a great time. We'd love to help if we can. Let us know by coming while we stand and sing.